Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. If you're able, would you stand with me? We'll start reading in verse number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's stand as I read 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 15, and that will be our scripture for the morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask for your help. We ask for your guidance. We ask for, Lord, your wisdom as we open up the scriptures today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize what we've been called to do. And Father, that we would not give of our leftovers, that we'd not give of the time and the money and the talents that we have that we've not spent up on our own ways and our own will, our own goals, our own life. But Lord, that we could give to you the best of what we have. Lord, realizing that one day we will stand before you, give an account of how we've lived. Lord, we'd like to tell you again that we love you, and I pray that you'd use your word in our hearts today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a long trip with children, but sometimes that can be very trying to go on a long trip with little kids. Now, my kids grew up before the DVD players in the cars, before the iPads and the iPhones, and before the DVD players. I traveled for a living, and so I had four children sitting in the back seat of the vehicle, and they had to entertain themselves. And sometimes the way they entertained themselves was by teasing or arguing with their siblings. Have you ever had siblings argue in the back? And they're just, you're touching me, don't touch me. You said I could, you give me that. You had it for too long. It's my turn. Were your kids that way? Or just my wicked children that live like their mom? Anyway, I remember being a kid in the back with my little sister, and we'd be arguing, and we'd be fighting there in the back seat. And I remember my mom would turn around and say, listen, you better stop your fussing. She always used that word, fussing. You better stop your fussing and stop your bickering, stop your arguing, because if you don't, I swear I will turn this car around right now. Have your parents ever said that, or have you ever said that? Don't make me turn this car around. This is what they're saying. They're saying if you don't grow up, you're never going to reach the destination of where you want to be. What he is saying here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, he is saying, grow up. He says in verses 1 through verse number 3, he said, you're babes, you are carnal. There is division, there's strife, there's envy. Everybody wants their own way. Everybody wants their own recognition in the church, and it has to stop. He's saying you are supposed to grow in the nurture and in the mission of the Lord. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Because if you're going to argue, if you're going to have envy and strife, if you're going to be childish, you will never get to where you want to be. That's what he's saying. And so we look at this and we see ourselves in this. All of us struggle with pride. We have our own way. We certainly have our own will. But he says we have to grow up. We have to have the mind of Christ. We have to realize that we ourselves are nothing. That you are nothing, that I am nothing. We are nobodies. We're nothing. But in the hands of God, in the hands of Christ, doing God's will, he can still use us, although we are nothing. He says in verse number 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? We're nothing more than servants. We're doulos. We're bond slaves. We're nobody. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. I'm nothing. Some would say, well, look what I did. Look what I built. Look what I have. Look at my talent. No, no, no. We are nothing. As a matter of fact, without him, we can do nothing. Nothing. By him, we move and live and have our being. You can't breathe without God. You can't move without God. You can't live without God. And every talent and ability, every dollar that passes through your hands, everything that you have, every drop of rain, every ray of sun has come from God. We are absolutely nothing. And the idea that we were going to strut around like we're something when we're absolutely nothing. What a shame. But we will never be where God wants us to be. We'll never build what God wants us to build if we think we're something, if we want our will and we want our way. But once we realize that we're nothing, and even though we're nothing, that God will still use us, that is an amazing thing. You know, I have a lot of tools, and maybe too many tools. Has that word ever been said, too many tools? But sometimes the tool that I need is not at my hand. Sometimes I need a hammer, and I'm holding this up exactly where my wife wants this picture to go, and I cannot reach my hammer, so I will take off my shoe, and I will use my shoe as a hammer. If you've ever done that, would you raise your hand and play? Look at all the shoe people using as hammers. The shoe was not designed for that. The shoe was not purposed for that, but the shoe was available. And the greatest ability is availability. So Lord, I know I wasn't prepared for this. I know I'm not qualified for this, but if you would use me, then I'm willing to be used. So now he's turning to say, listen, if you grow up and you realize that you're nothing and you stop the infighting, God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for you. God has something that he wants you to build. Something he wants you to build. I believe that God has put in the heart of every little boy the desire to build something. From playing in the dirt in the sandbox and building sandcastles to Tonka trucks, there's just something about it. If I go drive by a job site and there's excavators and bulldozers, I feel like a kid again. I just want to jump in one of them and I go back to that. There's something that we want to build. And I believe as a guy gets a little bit older, as a man gets a little bit older, that he has a desire to build. He has a desire to succeed. He has a desire to have some success. And as that man gets older, that success, as he gets more mature, he stops looking for success and he starts looking for significance. But the fact of the matter is that most men die in quiet desperation of fulfilling a greater purpose. Can I say that again? Most of us, men and women, most of us have this desperation to do something greater than what we're doing right now. What we're doing is really not satisfying. The hill we're climbing, the ladder we're climbing is not what we expected it to be. We're looking for something that is significant. And the Apostle Paul says here, God has something for you to do. You're not called to this local assembly as a church just to come and fill an hour on a Sunday morning. That God has something for you to do. And now he switches analogies. He's gone from the analogy of agriculture. He's gone from you are the husbandry and I planted and Apollos watered. Paul was the first pastor. Apollos was the second pastor. So I planted and watered. And he goes from the analogy of agriculture to the analogy of architecture. Look at this with me, if you will. The Bible says this in our text in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now here's the change. Ye are God's building. He's not going to talk about architecture. He's not going to talk about building. He says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul says, when I came to you back some 5 years prior to this writing, some 5 years ago, Paul started that church in the book of Acts, chapter number 18. He said, I came and I preached the gospel, and you got saved, and we laid that foundation, and another person's come to build upon it. But he says, I'm coming to you as a master builder. I'm coming to you as a master builder. That's a really interesting word, master builder. You'll understand the word. when I tell you the definition, you'll understand very clearly. The word is architecton. Architecton, A-R-C, arc, which is chief, like Michael's the archangel. It is chief. It is the chief constructor, tecton, the constructor. So it is someone, he's saying, I'm coming to you as, not just someone who is the architect, I'm the architecton. I'm coming to you as the chief builder. We're trying to build something. Now let's back up for a minute and realize this. When we're talking about a church, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Grace Baptist Church is the Lord's church. He purchased, if you're saved, would you say amen? If you're saved, you are purchased by his blood. You are his. He is the head of this church. The church belongs to him. The Bible says, to him be glory in the church. And he says, I will build my church. I want the people that are saved, I want them to grow. I want them to grow spiritually. I want them to grow together. I want them to grow as they go out and do the Great Commission and lead other people to Jesus Christ. I want that church to grow. And I will build my church. Paul says, I came to you as the chief architect, as the chief constructor of this, and I did nothing but lay the foundation. But I'm telling you that you are supposed to build upon it. Now, I need to preface this by saying, a lot of people don't understand the importance of a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Why do I say that? Because church attendance across the board is down. People don't understand the importance of it. The calls that I get, Pastor Sparks, we need our electric bill paid. We need a week's worth of groceries. I need a night in a hotel or two nights in a hotel. I need gas money. And the calls come in. They come in. That's fine. We're willing to help people. But my very first question is, do you have family? Biblically, that's the first responsibility of a family. And number two, do you have a local church that you attend on a regular basis? And the answer, 9 times out of 10, is no. No. I want the benefit of that church, but I don't want to pour into that church. I don't want to help build that church. I don't want to help serve in that church. I want the benefits of that church. Years ago, many of you remember Ed Martin. How do you remember Ed Martin? Just, I loved him. I love Ed. Old guy, he's in his 90s and still bowling, still driving. And he was walking one day by his car. He had his cane, and some lady hit him. He just got out of the way. It broke his cane and hit his car, damaged his car. And he goes, yeah, Pastor, some old lady hit me. I said, Ed, you're 92 years old. How old was that lady? Like, she probably should not be driving. But I remember going to visit Ed in church, and Ed was not a member. He would come, but he was not a member. And I remember going to visit him in the hospital a couple times. One time I'm there, and I said, Ed, I said, I noticed that you're not a member of our church. Why aren't you a member? He goes, Pastor, I don't want to have to be told to wear certain things on a certain day, and then I'm expected to tithe and give, and I don't want to have to give on a regular basis. I said, thank you for being honest. You know, as a pastor, I hear all kinds of excuses and lies, as if I don't understand that they're excuses and lies, but he's being honest. He goes, yeah, I just don't want to have to belong, and then I'm expected to be there certain days and wear certain things and pay certain, I just want that. Fair enough. Fair enough. I'm not going to press it. Fair enough. And so we're talking. And I said, well, what do you like to do? He goes, oh, I love to bowl. As a matter of fact, I'm a member of a bowling league. We bowl 3 times a week. We have our uniforms. I pay my dues. I said, wait a minute. I'm not letting that slide. Like, do you? And I called him. I goes, you got me, preacher. You got me. There's certain things we want to be part of, and we want to help build, and we want to participate in, but we don't understand the importance of a local Bible-believing assembly of believers. He says, we're trying to build something. Now, when he's talking about architecture, he's talking about building. Let me give you my outline really quick. First, we're going to look at the foundation in verses number 10 and 11, the foundation. And then we're going to look at the construction in verse number 12. And then we're going to look at the inspection in verses 13 through 15. The foundation. Let's look at the foundation of this building. Look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He said the foundation of life, the foundation of the home, the foundation of a nation, and the foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says, I laid the foundation. That means when he got there to Corinth, he preached to them, Acts chapter 18, verse number 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's the foundation. And the foundation is only Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. If you are building on anything else, according to the book of Matthew, you are building on sinking sand. Somebody says, well, I'm trusting in my denomination to get me to heaven. No, you're in trouble. I'm trusting in the psychologist to try to teach me how to raise my children. You're in trouble. I'm hoping that our country's saved by this one political party. And I don't care if it's a donkey or an elephant. If you're trusting either one of those animals, you're in trouble. The only one you can trust is a lamb. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So he says, I've laid that foundation. I laid it down there. It is only through Jesus and his word. See, but if you reject Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The sure foundation is the foundation that when things begin to shake, when the rain comes down, the water begins to flow, it's the foundation that will remain. It's the foundation that will last. When we first moved here, we moved in town on Jackson. Was it Jackson Street? Jackson Street, in this big white house, and we got to live there for free, and it was wonderful, and to be able to live there for free for almost a year, and it came up for sale, and I liked the house, but I noticed in all the doorways, all the doors had cracks in them, right? You go in the hallway, there's a crack there, there's a crack in the doorway in the kitchen, and then you'd patch it, and then within a couple weeks, it's back. Now, you might look at that and go, you know, there's something wrong with that door. No. There's something wrong with that wall. No. There must be something wrong with the floor joists. No. The problem is it's a faulty foundation. We start seeing cracks and faults. We start seeing problems and difficulties. When we start seeing things aren't working out that they're supposed to be, like they're supposed to be, mark it down, there's a problem with the foundation. If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? But if the foundation is Jesus Christ, it is sure and it will stand. Jesus said it this way, and I quoted part of it, but let me read it for you. I'm reading out of Matthew chapter 7. I'll just read it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus said, if you want to build a firm foundation, it is on my death, burial, and resurrection, and the firm foundation is upon the word of God. I can't tell you the people that come to me with cracks and problems in their lives, and they go, the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but. Every but leads to building on sand. Well, I know, but. No. This is the sure foundation. It's the word of God. You see, in order for God's church, in order for Grace Baptist Church, for us to be what God called us to be, it has to have a firm foundation, meaning that it is built upon the shed blood, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and him alone, and it's built upon his very words. Amen. That's the foundation. How firm is your foundation? How firm is that? It is really the most important thing. You realize there's millions of people gathered together, and they're not talking about God, they're not talking about Jesus Christ, they're not talking about the Bible, but yet they're calling it church. There's no foundation. So once that foundation is laid, Then we start in the construction phase. We're going to build on this foundation. Look at chapter number 3, verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon the foundation. Now, that's interesting, verse 12. Now, if any man build. If the foundation is laid, why would we not build on that foundation? There needs to be a decision to build on that foundation. Remember back in Ezra chapter number 3. We've preached there before. But in Ezra chapter 3, the people come back from captivity. The original temple was destroyed. They come back and the people give and they bring in the silver and the gold and the cedar and they come back to build a new temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, they lay the foundation of that temple. And the people rejoice. Oh, praise the Lord, we've laid the foundation. Praise the Lord, we're going to build a temple again. But the older folks looked at the same foundation and went, that's so small. That's not as big as it used to be. That house can't be nearly as good as what we used to have. And do you realize they laid that foundation? God let them lay that foundation. God assisted them in laying that foundation. They were delivered from captivity to lay that foundation. But as they looked at it, they kind of, well, yeah. Even the ones that thought it was wonderful backed off. The ones that rejected it walked off. And for 15 years, that foundation of that temple sat there, and not one piece of wood, not one stone, not one ounce of gold, not an ounce of nothing happened. This was supposed to be God's house, but everybody walked away from it. So Paul says, if you decide to build, can I encourage you? Build. It is not enough to say, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I've got my ticket to heaven, so I can build and do what I want to do. No, no. He saved you to serve. He saved you to labor. He saved you to build something that will outlast you. We have to make that decision. It took an old preacher by the name of Haggai, in Haggai 1, verse number 4, after 15 years, he said to God's people, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? You're fixing up your houses for the last 15 years. You're building your houses and you're doing your job, and yet God's work is being left undone. There has to be a decision to build. Some of you this morning really need to make that decision. You know what? I'm done building my own house and my own career and my own job. I want to do something for the Lord. I want to do something that is eternal. I want to do something that will last forever. Something meaningful. Not menial. Something meaningful. Every one of us, when you clean a room and you walk back and you look, wow, I'm glad that room was done. I'm glad I got that done. Every one of you probably built something or you've made something, and you, not with pride, but you look back and go, wow, look at that. Is that true? You took some great delight in what you had built. But let me tell you, if it's going to burn, it's going to burn. We want to do something that's going to last. So there's a decision to have some construction on this foundation. But after we make that decision, there needs to be a lasting dedication to build on that building. So, Pastor, what do you mean by a dedication? Well, look at chapter number 3, verse number 12 again. Now, if any man build, that's a decision, upon this foundation. Now, here's the choices: gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Verse 12, after we make that decision, really, we're going to decide how dedicated we are, because there are two categories of building material, if you will. There's gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, the precious stone he's referring to is not rubies and diamonds and sapphires. The precious stone he's referring to is marble and granite and alabaster. They are building materials, but they are precious stones. So he says, you have over here, you have your gold, silver, and precious stones. And the other category would be wood, hay, and stubble. Now, let me back up. Let me just stop here for 1 minute, because have you noticed the cost of wood? A couple months ago, I had to buy 52 by 4s for the camp. And I show up at, I don't know if it was Lowe's or Home Depot, I show up there, and it's almost $9 a board. $9. These are not gold bricks. It's wood. And wood grows on trees. It is trees. So wood's very expensive. I get that. His point is you have gold, silver, and precious stone, and you have wood, hay, and stubble. And when we're deciding to build, we have to decide what material we're going to use. And what we decide to use determines whether or not we are truly dedicated to building what God wants us to build. We can build out of gold, silver, and precious stone, or we can build out of wood, hay, and stubble. This category over here is costly. It is going to cost something. It is going to be expensive. It is going to be time-consuming. It is going to require skill. It is going to require some tenacity. It is going to cost something. When David decided to build that temple, even though God said no, David said, "Well, can I save for it? Because the house of the Lord ought to be magnifical. It ought to be magnificent to the glory of God." Well, God says, "You can talk about it. You can save for it, but you can't build it." All right. The Bible says he began to heap together silver and gold and brass and the cedars of Lebanon, gathering these things together. Because if we're going to do this for God, then it needs to be done right. If we're going to do it for God, it ought to be our best. It ought to be our best. If I could have a display up here, if I could bring all the things of the past couple of years that people wanted to give to the church. Pastor, we have a piano. We'd like to dedicate it to the church. No, you don't. You have a piano you don't know what to do with. Are we all right with that? Oh, we have this refrigerator. We want to give it to the church. The refrigerator's from 1920. It's an ice box. And people want to, I want to give this to the, and it's always run down, broken down. It's always this thing that they don't want for themselves, but that's what we're going to give to the Lord. Well, we have to make a choice what we're going to give to him. Whether we're going to give him something that is magnificent, that is good, that is costly, or we're going to give to the Lord something that's just nothing but something that's left over, something that we ourselves could not use, and so we will give him that. That's a shame. It's an absolute shame. So we have to make this choice. Now, I want to put this in perspective, because I don't believe that any true believer is always giving God stubble. I believe that we give God stubble over here in some places, and we give a sprinkle of gold over here. That's to say, say for instance, you hired a contractor. Let me be careful. We have a couple contractors here. You hire a contractor, and they give you a quote, and you're accepted with that quote. But then that contractor says, you know what? I can make a little bit more money if. Now, I was privy to a job where we're doing these decorative walls, kind of walls when you go into an apartment building or something that's, you know, built out of giant pavers, but it'll have a light post in it. And I mean, beautiful walls. Well, there's a way this is supposed to be built, and the blocks are engineered to go a certain way. One contractor figured out that you could use a cinder block, cut a couple pieces off of it, and it would be filler. So I'm going to charge them for all the block, but I'm really just using cinder block on the inside, and I'm gluing the real block on the outside, and no one will be the wiser. So on the outside, it'll be what it's supposed to be, but on the inside, if the customer's not getting what they're paying for, and chances are it's not going to last as long as it's supposed to last. So now sometimes we look at that and go, well, that's not right, but sometimes we do that with God. That on the outside, it's like, okay, here it is. Oh, here, Lord, there's some gold, here's some silver, some precious stone, but we're kind of filling things up with wood, hay, and stubble. We're saying, okay, God, you can have this part and this part, but you can't have this part. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, you have to decide. He laid that foundation, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God is the foundation. And if you're going to build this construction, are you going to choose to go all out for God? Are you going to give him everything, or are you going to give him a little bit? Are you going to give him all of it, or are you going to give it piecemeal? Well, you can have this. Listen, I remember Corbin was probably the worst of this. Corbin would have one of those giant Hershey bars. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the big ones. Like, if you eat it, you gain 5 pounds when you eat it. Giant ones. And he had one. And I said, can I have a piece of that? Now, that's when I get a little upset. Because every meal that kid ever ate, I paid for. Right? The roof over his head, the lights, the clothes he's wearing, everything. And I'm asking you for a piece of your candy bar, and you look at me like, oh, really? How about I go buy 20 gallons of ice cream, put it on the table, and eat it all in front of you? How about that? So I said, give your father a piece. All right. So he goes, and he's like trying to, like a sliver. Like, literally, like, here, Do you know there's grids in candy bars? There's natural lines to break off pieces? No, no, no. That one little, that's too much, Dad. You can get an eighth of that one piece. Here you go. Listen, I'm your father. What does our Heavenly Father think when we, I'll give you an hour a week. I can do that. Really? So in a year, we come to church once a week. So in a year, we give God 52 hours in a year. Well, pastor's preaching. 60 hours in a year. But we give 60 hours a week to our boss. We give 40 hours a week, 70 hours a week to put food on our table. And God gets the little tiny scrap of a leftover. He's saying this, listen, if we're going to build something, let's build it. If we're going to give something, let's give it. If we're going to do it, then let's do it. Whether therefore we eat or drink, let's do all to the glory of God. Let's do it. So we have the foundation, and then we have the construction. And those of us sometimes who lean towards the leftovers, sometimes we give God stubble here and give God a little hay over there. We have to realize that that construction that we put on that foundation is going to have, listen, is going to have an inspection. The old saying is, don't expect what you won't inspect. There's going to be an inspection. I'd come to, my mom would say, you need to clean your room. Your room's a pigsty. You need to clean. Go upstairs and clean your room. Yes, ma'am. And I go upstairs and there's clothes on the floor. I don't know if they're clean or dirty. Put them in the hamper. Move some things around. Go downstairs. My dad, did you obey your mother? Did you clean your room? Yes, sir. All right, I'm going to go up there and take a look. Well, let me go back, Dad, and just make sure. Because I know it's not going to pass inspection. I know that. So let me go back and let me do it right. Do we realize that what we're building is going to be inspected? The Bible words that he uses in verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. That is to make evident, to show by displaying. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be made known. Our labor, our motives, our giving, our sacrifice is going to be made known. It's going to be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed. There's a difference between how we live and if we know that things are going to be inspected. With a propane guys a couple weeks ago came to the camp. And I said, all right, so all these cabins, they need propane, all these different things. Do we need to pull a permit? Is it going to be inspected? And they looked at me and said, we're in West Virginia. There's no inspection. All right. So me and the guys were looking around going, but we're still going to do it right. Because there's so many things on that property that were not done right because they knew there was going to be no inspection. Our lives are going to be inspected. They're going to be made manifest. They're going to be revealed. The Bible says over and over and over again that we're going to give an account of how we've lived. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. Hebrews 13, I know it's talking to pastors. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief. The pastor is going to give an account for the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Luke 16, he gives the parable and says this, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. That we're going to give an account. Turn very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. For we must, what's the next word? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All of us are going to give an account. Now, let me say this, and I'm done. It doesn't matter if you're saved and on your way to heaven, or if you're lost and on your way to hell, you're going to give an account to God. If you've never truly been saved, you will stand before God in the great white throne judgment, and he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And you will be cast into the lake of fire. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Well, I'm a member. I was baptized. No. Are you born again? Do you know Christ is your Savior? And if you do, sometimes you go, "Okay, all right, good. I'm saved. I'm on my way. I got that squared away." Yeah, but wait a minute. The Savior going to give an account as well. That is the judgment seat of Christ. All of us are going to stand before Christ himself and give an account of how we lived and what we did. And we think, well, I'm on my way to heaven, so it's okay. It's going to be, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 14. If any man's work abide, I'm sorry, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the judgment day before Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're going to stand before Christ, and he uses the metaphor of fire here. We're building a work, and it's going to be tried by fire. Listen, if I'm building out of gold, is fire going to hurt gold? If I'm building on the silver, is silver going to be hurt by fire? Is stones going to be hurt by fire? No, they're less. And I would submit to you that gold and silver will be more purified with the fire. But if I choose to build out of temporary, leftover wood, hay, and stubble, and my works are tried by fire, will they last? No. And he says one of the saddest statements in the text. He says this. He says in verse number 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Here's my own words. Yeah, you're saved, but that's all you have. You're saved, you're spared, you're on your way to heaven, but your reward is not there. The well done is not there. Do we realize the concept that we have 60, 70, 80 years, some 90 years on earth to submit to God's will, to do his work, to build his building, and then we're gone. And when we stand before the Lord, we will give an account of how we lived, and our faithfulness here will determine our blessedness there. I do not want to stand before God having had so many other priorities in life that he got what was left over. And I stand before my Savior and see him for the first time, knowing that I wasted all of this time and I built things for myself and nothing for him, and I stand before him with empty pockets. Well, I would have, I could have, I wish I... Here's the truth of the matter. After you're saved and before you're saved, you can live your life any way that you want to live your life. You can do with your life anything you want to do with your life, with your money, with your talent, with your time. You can live your life any way that you want to live it. But listen, you can only live it once. And after that is the judgment. How are you living for the Lord? I'm sure there's areas of your life. Well, that's gold, Pastor. I'm giving silver over here, but boy, I got some stubble shoved in over here, and I got some things propped up over here and over there. I said to myself I wasn't going to use this illustration, but I am. my little sister Melanie, many of you know her. I would read to her all the time. She's 12 years younger than me, and I would read to her. And her favorite story was the Three Little Pigs. That was her favorite story. But I didn't like to read, and I wanted her to go to bed because I had her put her to bed, and so I'd skip pages. Right? So once upon a time, there are three little pigs, and the second pig built his house out of missing page. What? Missing page! Oh, I have to go back. catch up to where we were. She always knew. But do you understand the principle of that story? That there is a judgment coming. A wolf, apparently with asthma, because he's huffing and puffing. There's a wolf coming on this side of the door. And the first little pig built his house out of what? Straw. Sick. You do know this story, don't you? Or did your big brother skip pages? The second pig built his house out of? And the third little pig built his house out of bricks. And if you look in the picture, at least in the version that I read to her, he built that on a foundation. And when the winds blew, his house stood. What are we building out of? And the only difference, and the moral of the story is, the first one built his house out of straw because he was cheap and he wanted to go play. Sticks was cheap and he wanted to go play. The third one took it seriously and said, I need to build something that's going to last. If we want to go play, we can go play. If we want to live for ourselves, we can do that. But there is a day of judgment. And if you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then you need to pick up some gold, silver, and precious stone and get rid of that wood, hay, and stubble and start giving God first place and not leftovers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement, this challenge by this master builder. Lord, I believe each one of us battle with how much time we give you, how much money we give you, how much of our talent, how much of our day, how much of our will we are willing to sacrifice to you. And yet, Lord, we know in our hearts of hearts that you are worthy of everything that we have, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and that would be our reasonable service. But Lord, each one of us struggle with trying to keep what's ours, ours, holding on tightly to what we have, realizing it really came from you. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be serious about doing your work, about doing your business. Would you make the judgment seat of Christ real to us, that we would live to that day, that we would live for that day? You say so many times in the Word of God that we are going to give an account of how we live, that we are going to be inspected, that our works will be manifest, that what we've done will be revealed. Lord, may we live our lives pleasing to you, that on that day we can have confidence and not be ashamed. Lord, all of us struggle with giving you the best and giving you first place. May we deal with that this morning. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask you this. Who are there this morning will say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. If I died today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. If you're not sure of your salvation, would you let me pray for you? How many would say, you know what, please pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure that my eternal state will be in heaven with the Lord. Please pray for me. If you're not sure, would you just slip up your hand right now that I might be able to pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out, but I will pray for you. All right, Christian? In sincerity, in honesty, is God getting your stubble, your wood, maybe some gold trinkets here and there, but as a whole, he's not getting your best. And you realize this morning that you want to build something for his honor and glory, and you want to give him first place. If that's you, would you slip up your hand honestly? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand on our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask the piano to play. Why don't you come and thank him for that firm foundation and ask for his strength, his wisdom, his grace to be able to build a life, a home, a church, a family pleasing to him. Why don't you come?